Still in Matthew 12, verse 27. We have one more thing to look at about Solomon. That's who we're looking at. So go to Matthew 12, starting in verse 38. First thing we're studying is Solomon. All right, and start in verse 38, chapter 12 of Matthew. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." This generation, and remember, there's really only two generations, the generation of Adam and the generation of Christ. And here, what does it mean to look for a sign? It means a thousand things, but fundamentally it means something that will prove an aspect of God to you. The great example is the fleece. Who was that? Who laid the fleece? Was that
Jason?
Who?
Jason or Jacob?
Jason and the golden fleece?
No.
That's a myth part.
Anyway, whoever it was, they laid out a fleece in the dry, and if it was wet, and he would say it was from God, and when it was dry, he did. It wouldn't be from God.
Was that Gideon?
Yeah. But again, the sign is.
It has to do with faith here. Instead of faith, you got to have some confirmation beyond or below God or something.
Yeah, but how does it apply in our cases? What are you waiting for in terms of your own relationship to God?
I'm waiting for Him. Waiting for Him.
Yeah, but what is anybody waiting for so that repentance is total?
Evidence. Some people, it's evidence of their faithfulness, of their death, that there's evidence that it's working.
Let's go to Romans. We just had a theme. It's this. Like, let's go to Romans 2.
Sounds like cause and effect all over again.
Romans 2. verse 28, Romans 2:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge.
Where are you?
Romans 2, verse 28. Oh, Romans 1, verse 28, I'm sorry. It's talking about the human race. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, if you remember when we studied Romans, that gave them over, they did not like to retain God. What it really says is that they put God to the test for the purposes of approving him. An example of putting God to the test is something that, that I did a bajillion times before I was a believer. Because I would do some stupid thing and I was in deep trouble and I'd say, God, if you're real, get me out of this and I'll serve you. The classics I can remember in Korea, I was so drunk I couldn't hardly see. I ruined a village with a 3/4-ton truck and I was just so sick I couldn't even think, and I had the dry heaves and it was just terrible. And I said, God, get me out of this and I'll never drink again, which I'm sure 1,000 people say every day somewhere. But that's putting God to the test for the purpose of approving him. And we do the same thing in our walk. If we're doing something that some part of us knows is wrong, you say, well, I'm going to continue to do this until he shows me. And that is a prideful position. Instead of saying, God, I don't know what else to do. And the difference is massive. And all of us have done it at some point or another. I did it sort of unconsciously when I had no money and no nothing, and I had no food, and I was really hungry and I had no clothes, everything was gone. And I said, I'm in effect saying, God, I'll serve you if you prove this faith to me. But it's time to look at yourself honestly and see, are any of you doing that? Are you waiting on something to put God to the test for the purposes of approving him? It's subtle. And it's so easy to do instead of total repentance. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
This is about contrition versus repentance.
Let's go back to Matthew 12. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh, shall rise up in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I mean, I hope I'm communicating.
What are you trying to say?
What I've said. That's what I'm trying to say. All right, let's go back to Luke 12. We are now in verse 28. If God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow was cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you kingdom. The word God here is, there's Lord and God, but here the word God is Theos. And Theos means the owner. You are not your own. He owns you. And so the idea of you trying to be in control is an illusion and is keeping you from faith. A dream that you had about losing control, that's what all Adam, all men fear. And yet that's the point, that's the knife edge of faith, was in you lose control. But then if you build again that which you've destroyed, you make yourself a transgressor. And so, the loss of control, that by definition is what faith is. Somebody understand that? Seems stupid. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The fruit of the preaching of the cross is to lose control of every single aspect of your life.
Yeah, what you're facing there, which is...
What?
What you're facing at that point is death. Because that's, we try to keep everything under control to keep death away from our door. Death is the ultimate loss of control. And
that's why we must die. That's why the precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because that's a death that is experienced before death. And that's what faith is. That's what repentance is. That's what loss of control is. And it started all the way back to Adam. God said to him, who told you you were naked? Who told you you needed to be in control? It's the God that you has hopefully been replaced in you. Amen? Again, let's remember, let's never call self self. self is sin. The evil one.
Keep your sin together.
Hmm?
Keep your sin together.
Keep the illusion of control together. All right. The grass is well, it doesn't matter what the word is, but it's chartos. But today is Samayan, and it means spiritually, it means that day. Today, well, it is still called today. Let's go to Hebrews. Well, let's go to Psalms first, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, in verse 1. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, to whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Well, let's go to Hebrews and see from what Paul said about it. Remember, we're studying today. Hebrews 4. Yeah, let's start in chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the wilderness, in the provocation.
Where'd you go?
Hebrews 3, verse 7.
We'll find it in Timothy.
Hmm?
I was in Timothy.
That's close. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That's the psalm that we just read. And now Paul does is he's preaching about that psalm. And it goes all the way from verse 12 down to chapter 4, verse 11. And we're going to read the whole thing. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into that into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into his rest, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place in the seventh day of this wise, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For as if Jesus had given them rest, or Joshua is what it says, would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has ceased from all his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now that's a contradiction in terms, to labor to enter the rest. But it must be done above everything else in your life. The rest is the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath is not a day any longer, it's Jesus Christ. And to see a revelation of what that rest means, read what penalties were for the people that did not study the Sabbath in the Old Testament. There are 46 death penalties for working on the Sabbath. This is why angels, John saw, and he saw with clarity. He said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Here are they that have the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven speaking, saying unto me, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They may cease from their labors, and their works do follow them, never again leave them. There's nothing more important in your life than to hear this. again, people, if you really hear, then you'll say, well, my God, all I do is go sit in a corner. And then I tell you, then you have a form of godliness but deny his power. The test is, do your works follow you or do they lead you? And it never, ever, ever stops. That's why if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is evil, and remember, evil is the word that means toil, it's porneal. If your eye is evil, then your whole body is full of darkness, and even the light that is in you is really darkness. So above all things, right now, labor to enter that rest.
What is the exact labor? The labor has to do with something of resistance, resisting the temptations, the mind.
Resisting the lies, that's all.
But they put the word labor on this stuff, which is interesting.
That's why I said it's a contradiction in terms, like a living sacrifice, it's a contradiction in terms. You have to see the end of all you before you can know what that means. Then you can present yourself a living sacrifice because Christ alone is living. Then you can labor to enter the rest because you've labored and you've seen your death. And the labor is to see the vanity and emptiness of everything that you do, that I do, that you do, that we do. But my exhortation is to read the law regarding the Sabbath. If you want to find the fear of God, and if you believe me when I'm saying the day that it's the Sabbath is no longer a day, it's a person. That's central to the doctrine into which we've been delivered. So look at the law and see what it says if you violate the Sabbath. That sounds foolish. Sounds crazy. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 just a minute. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You could put in there, for the Christians desire a sign, and the world seeks after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews or Christians a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks or the world foolishness. But to them that are called, unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And it all has to do with this idea of the Sabbath, the ceasing from your own labor.
This takes you back to labor and
could see your death.
You said where yourself or your being is resisting all that is finished by Christ, meaning you think you have to labor in another, in the other sense, to make the world work for you, to get along or whatever, but the labor is to not go there, but to go into the Sabbath, into the rest, into Christ.
But you understand what it means when he says to labor to enter the rest. The only labor there is to see your death and to accept it.
I think they're thinking, what other word comes to mind, to labor or to test? Haven't you said that before? Is that something else you said?
Labor means to test?
You had said something about.
I don't think I ever said that. Consider these things. Take a big dive.